Thank you, Brother Tim, for that psalm selection tonight. Thank you for being in our assembly to study with us from the Word of God, to worship and praise God, to pray to Him for blessings that He so bountifully and richly blesses us with. Tonight I've prepared a lesson based on a passage in the Old Testament from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah chapter 30 verses 9 through 11, where Isaiah is, by the command of the Lord, rebuking the people of God and calling them a rebellious people in chapter 30 and verse 9, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, "You must not see visions," and to the prophets, "You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." When you read a passage like that, it's very difficult to contemplate people of God actually feeling that way about God, stopping their ears when He speaks to them, desiring that He would go away and speak somewhere else, but not into our ears, not into my ears. It's a very tragic that intelligent beings should become so infatuated with themselves and their own way of doing things that they refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. But we see that many times in the Bible, don't we? Not that Judah said in so many words what is here recorded, but their attitude expressed it. Their heart, yes, this was something that was in their hearts, and what was in their hearts came out in their conduct. No man would profess a wish to be deceived, would he? Have you ever thought within your own heart, "I want to be deceived. I don't want what is right. I want what is false"? That's a strange thing to us, I think. I hope that it is. But many seek a kind of teaching in the religious realm that is deceptive. And man does this in the most important of all subjects, subjects relating to his eternal soul. So it's serious. It's grave, isn't it? Men are most often guilty of this worst form of madness. Verse 9 speaks of their character, "For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord." Those are harsh words. What is it really to speak pleasant words? What is he talking about here? And I think if you're using the King James Version, you will see smooth things referred to as what the New American Standard Bible says, "Speak to us pleasant words." What is it to do that? Help us understand, what exactly is that? Well, let's think about something that it's not. Let's don't confuse that with speaking kind things to people and affectionate things to people. Because the Bible tells us as Christians that we're to be sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. "For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing," in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 10 told them to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. In Colossians 3, 12 and 14, "Those have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. So whosoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." So speaking smooth things or things that are called pleasant words here doesn't mean to speak things out of kindness and affection. Let's don't confuse speaking smooth things with a wise presentation of the truth in order to avoid as much as possible arousing the prejudices of people that we have an opportunity to speak the word of Christ to. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22, that he was this way. He said, "I'm not without the law of God. I'm under the law of Christ, but I have become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. Paul was willing to allow his personal preferences to be set aside in order that he might take advantage of the opportunity to teach someone the gospel without needlessly arousing their prejudices, without needlessly making them come to some kind of conclusion where they stop their ears against hearing the truth. You and I can do that too. Not that we're ever to compromise what is true, and not that we're ever to go back and reverse the Word of God when we've spoken it to someone. But we can do that with kindness, and we can do that without just walking up to somebody and saying, well, you know, if you don't obey the gospel of Christ, you're going to hell. Because a lot of times that turns people off. Now, that may be true in the lives of people we're around, but we need to be careful not to arouse their prejudices before they have an opportunity to hear the Word of God and consider it for themselves. It's good for them to come to the conclusion that God is right and His Word is true. We need to do everything we can to make that the situation. So let's not confuse speaking smooth things with avoiding arousing someone's prejudices in this way. Let's don't confuse it with an appeal to knowledge and fairness of reasonable men. It's good for us to do that, to appeal to the knowledge they have, to their fair and right conduct in things. Think of Felix in Acts 24 and 25, who heard Paul speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Paul was very concerned about that. Felix was listening to it. Before Agrippa in Acts 26, Paul made his defense, relating to him his manner of life, relating to him the case of his conversion, and commissioned by the Lord to go and preach to the Gentiles. And here's what he said about going to preach to the Gentiles: to open their eyes, that they might turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. He appealed to King Agrippa because Paul knew that Agrippa believed what the prophet said. He appealed to them on that basis. When Paul was in Rome in Acts chapter 28, Paul called together the men who were leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he explained to them the circumstances that brought him to Rome in chains. They agreed to hear Paul on an appointed day, and Paul explained by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things which were spoken, but others would not believe. And Paul did this for a period of 2 full years. He was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. And so we don't want to think of this concept of speaking pleasant things or speaking smooth things as appealing to someone's knowledge and appealing to their fairness and appealing to their reasonableness for the conclusions they could draw if they hear the truth. Speaking smooth things is not necessarily to teach error or to adulterate the truth. A man may teach the truth, but he might so garnish it and so make it soft and so water it down that he really becomes guilty of speaking smooth things. Smooth speaking keeps back things that are disagreeable to the hearers. It is to avoid a too extensively searching process in the consciences of men. You don't want to arouse anybody's conscience. You don't want anyone to feel bad about themselves. You don't want anyone to walk away with their conscience bothering them because they've offended Almighty God. That's if a situation where you have to be careful, isn't it? Not to offend the covetous by teaching Christ's teaching on worldliness, or not to attack the vanity of putting material concerns first in life. You avoid those kind of things because you don't want people to be upset. This is accomplished by generalizing about vague sins that happen in some distant people far, far away, some group that's not around here, and we oppose those kinds of sins that are committed, and we say nothing about sins that we're aware of among our own selves. This is accomplished by neglecting the warnings of God's Word, dwelling on the sunny side of every issue. There seems to be a call from a lot of people today, we need positive preaching. We don't need negative preaching. Well, we need positive preaching and we need negative preaching. We need both. And there's a balance that has to be maintained. It's not always easy to do that. But if we dwell on the sunny side of every issue and avoid anything that would alarm or disturb anyone, we'd have to cut out warning people the same type of warnings that the New Testament warns men of in our Bibles. Balak wanted just such a prophet to gratify his wickedness by prophesying evil of the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 22. Herod and his unlawful wife would have been delighted if John the Baptist never said anything about the scriptural legality of his marrying someone else's wife in Matthew 14 and verse 4. Stephen might have died a natural death and not been stoned to death by prejudiced Jews if he had just spoken smooth things and pleasant words and not roused them up by calling them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears in Acts chapter 7. So to speak smooth things or pleasant words is not referring to speaking kind and affectionate things, presenting truth in such a way as to avoid exciting the prejudices of people, to appeal to knowledge and fairness and reasonableness of men, or teaching blatant error and adulterating the truth. What is it then? If it's not those things, what is it to speak smooth things or pleasant words? It's telling people what they want to hear. To put it a basic way, speaking only soft and gentle words about how much God loves them and that things are going to go well with them in life no matter what. Preaching a religion that imposes no obligations whatsoever and no restrictions on our lifestyle of any kind. Teaching that simply affirms people's good condition wherever they are. Build their self-esteem. Build up their prejudices. Avoid teaching that calls for self-examination and self-judgment and repentance. In other words, tickle people's ears. This is what Paul warned Timothy about after admonishing him to preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Note that. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside into myths. The problem God confronted in Judah didn't end in the days of Judah. Paul describes this same kind of heart in this passage. This is what it is to speak smooth things or pleasant things, by noticing what it is not and talking about what it is from 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. Now, why do people desire such a thing? Why would someone seek out a smooth talker, a man who uses only pleasant words and doesn't cause him to rouse his conscience against him? Why would people do that? One reason would be that it's in harmony with the delusions of an evil heart. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, the inspired writer tells us the nature of the heart. The kind of heart that he's talking about is really an evil heart. We wouldn't consider a newborn child or a young toddler and say, well, that person's heart's just evil. That person's heart is just deceitful and desperately sick. But he's talking about a particular condition of the heart. Deceitful and desperately sick heart describes a man who's led by his own desires. and it results in self-deception. Have you ever heard someone say, in reference to a man's relationship with God, or things spiritual, or things having to do with the Bible, have you ever heard someone encourage someone else, or maybe even you, by saying, follow your heart? Just follow your heart and everything will be fine. Why would we want to do that? If the prophet of God says the heart is more deceitful than all else. You know, that's something to think about, isn't it? Human beings, it seems, are naturally prone to rationalize and to kid themselves into believing that something is true, in spite of the obvious circumstances to the contrary. In this respect, we're no smarter than the fish who grabs that bait on the fish hook and takes off with it thinking he's got it. And the fisherman just reels him right in and says, no, you don't have it. I have you. A little later, when the fish's resistance is down, all of the fight is out of him, this patient fisherman just takes him off the hook, puts him in his basket, takes him home and cooks him for supper that night, maybe. Captive unto his will is a phrase that's used in the scriptures about Satan doing this with people. This is probably better understood as self-deception. Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. 16:25, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 16:2-3, all the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. You see how many times the Bible warns of following our own heart. We need to be careful that we don't do that. This is one way that people deceive themselves and desire the smooth talker with the pleasant words. Furthermore, people desire it because it really brings about a compromise between a counterfeit religion and someone's sins. People have no objection to religion generally, so long as they can have one that will suit them. One which is convenient, agreeable, gives us full and undisturbed rights to our lawless deeds. People would be happy with that. People would be satisfied with that kind of religion. Droves of people have searched to find a religious group to join, or they have split off from one and created a new group because they have allowed their selfish desires to convince them that it was the right thing to do. Many could not endure the agony of a disturbed conscience that has been trained all of its young life to attend church on Sunday, but they have no desire to stop the sins that they know they're guilty of. There are those who desire to have their ears tickled and believe strong delusions because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12, here is a religion where no violence is done and no opposition is put forth. They're not ever challenged in concerning their principles or their habits that are out of kilter with what God has described the way that man should live. This person is content in self-esteem and self-gratification. This person may be a person who loves ease and loves self and loves applause. This person might regard exhortations to faithfulness as a rude insult and object to you when you call to mind their attention to these scriptural matters. With this person, there's the desire that as he is determined to continue in sin, that he just might be left alone to sin with less reluctance to do it and less remorse over his sins. Furthermore, people may set themselves up for deception, that is, speak to us smooth things, speak pleasant words, by their need for a thing to be so. In their minds, they need it to be this way. Fortunes have been wasted on miracle cures of medical quacks because people badly wanted it to be so. They so wanted to be relieved of their malady or their disease or their physical condition. that they waste their substance of living on people who can't help them a bit. They just want it so bad. Through much of their adult life, many people live in rejection to God's Word. But later on, they realize the need for salvation from their sins when they begin to contemplate their own mortality, think seriously about the judgment of God, look into God's Word, and so many people find themselves in a third or fourth or fifth marriage, an adulterous marriage, and what do? They need it to be so. Because they're living with a spouse that now they're happy with, and now they think they can live with after several trials that seem to be unsuccessful to them. And they need it to be approved by someone so that their conscience will not bother them and they will feel good about their condition. Let me illustrate this with an illustration that I ran across. There was a man who was walking along a narrow cliff on a dark night, so dark that he couldn't see what was over the edge. Suddenly, he slipped and found himself falling off the edge. As he started to fall, he caught a tree branch sticking out and managed to just barely hang on. But there was nowhere to go. He didn't have enough strength to climb back up, so he cried out, "Oh God, if you're really there, please help me." Well, nothing. He cried out again, "Oh God, I'll go to church every Sunday and read my Bible. Please help me." Again, nothing. He cried out again, "Oh God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Just please help me." And then he heard a voice that he thought was the Lord. "Just let go." He thought about it for a minute and he cried out again, "Is there anybody else up there?" Does that illustrate the point of desiring smooth speaking? I think that it does. People do desire smooth things and pleasant words. It's evidenced by the fact that teaching secures a large attendance of approving persons, this kind of smooth speaking. Think of some of these big televangelists that boast of having great modern cathedrals filled with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people every Sunday, and you'll get the picture. Especially that is true when the speaking talent is exceptional. It's evidenced by the fact that people will freely support such a religion and build costly buildings, magnificent decorations, even hire singers to distinguish them in such places where this is done. It's evidenced by the fact that people will unite in publicly professing a religion of this kind. It is the artificial, carpeted way to heaven. No difficulty, no thorns in the way, no cross to bear, no self-denial experience, no inconvenience whatsoever felt. God wants us all to feel good, we are told. Here, the selfish heart and the world shake hands in a despicable compromise, smooth to the heart's content. Now, let me ask you a question. You go to your doctor and you have some tests run. And what you're expecting from your doctor is that he will speak smooth things and pleasant words to you. And if there's something wrong, do you want to know about it? Do you want to know exactly what it is? Do you want him to tell you the truth? You may have 6 months left to live. Do you want him to tell you that? Or would you prefer smooth and pleasant words? How serious would that be to you? You can't treat a serious illness unless you diagnose it. Otherwise, it could kill you. And it's the same with God's Word. The warnings may not be pleasant, but there's hope if we listen and we take them to heart. So why do people desire it? I think we've given some reasons that are real, that people use to justify seeking something other than God's Word to feel good about themselves. What are its final results? Well, in our passage, in our text, in Isaiah 30 and verse 9, Isaiah says it's rebellion. And it's rebellion against God. And people who do this are not true sons of God. They're not true children of God. They're false sons. and they refused to listen to the instruction of the Lord. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 2, 6 and 7, "And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. Though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious." Ezekiel was told by God, "You tell them what I told you to tell them. They're not going to listen to you, but I want you to tell them anyway." And that's exactly what Ezekiel did. And it must not have been easy. Couldn't have been easy to do that. But he did. Rebellion is a word that's used. The people refused to follow God's instruction. Listening is central to the life of the believer. So many times throughout the gospel, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, open our ears and hear what God has said. It's central to the life of every believer. These want a religion that imposes no obligations and no restrictions. They want God's blessings, but they want to live outside His boundaries. They don't want to be people that are holy and righteous. People cannot live any way they want and expect God to bless it, but some people think that they can. The whole idea of being a Christian means that we give our control of our lives over to someone else. We give the control of our lives over to our Lord Jesus Christ, His will, His ways. I've heard Christians say, "Nobody is going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do no matter what anyone says." That's rebellion. That's the wrong kind of attitude. Samuel put rebellion on the same level as witchcraft and sorcery in 1 Samuel 15 in reference to Saul's disobedience. A man once said that he didn't think it was right to leave church feeling bad about himself, and that it was the preacher's job to make him feel good about himself every time that he came. Is that right? When a congregation or a person demands preaching or teaching that simply affirms them or builds their self-esteem, reestablishes and strengthens their prejudices, and even comforts them in the midst of their sins, is that the right thing to do? They're on a path to rebellion, aren't they? Rebellion is serious in the mind of the Lord. Furthermore, a final result of this type of thing is that it's opposed to faithful conduct of the faithful servants of God in every generation. Moses, in the presence of Pharaoh, he could have caved in and said something smooth and something sweet and something pleasant, but he didn't. He said, "Let my people go." And he didn't come off of that. Nathan, in the presence of David, probably fearing for his life. David was the king. This man's going up to the king of the country and saying, "You're guilty," when he said, "You are the man." Elijah, in the conversation with Ahab, "Dogs will lick up your blood." The Lord told him to say that. John the Baptist, in the presence of Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have the woman that you have as your wife now." Do you think it took courage to do that? Do you think that was some easy thing to do? Jesus, to the scribes and Pharisees, people who would end up conspiring to murder him, he called them, he said, "Woe to you, hypocrites." You know, he deliberately spoke God's word to them in a harsh way. They needed it. They needed to wake up. And notice Paul in Acts 20, 26 and 27. He said, "Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men." Why could he say that? Why could he say, "I'm innocent of the blood of all men"? It's because of what he said next. "For I did not shrink from declaring unto you the whole purpose of God." I didn't cut it short. I didn't cut off the main parts. I didn't cut off the disturbing parts. I told you the way it was. I told you what God wanted me to tell you, and I told you every bit of it. That's what he said. It took a great man of great strength and moral courage to do that, didn't it? Have you ever wondered what would happen to those who preach to soothing, to ears who want to be soothed, that preach smooth things to itching ears? Have you ever wondered what would happen to those people? Ezekiel 3, 17 and 18, "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me, he said. Boy, that's a serious responsibility, isn't it? Warn them from me. Well, Lord, don't you know I'll make enemies by doing that? I want to be friends with everybody. I want them to like me. I like them. That's what the Lord said, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but notice this, but his blood I will require at your hand. Boy, that's a heavy responsibility, isn't it? Is that the passage that Paul had in mind when he said, I am innocent from the blood of all men because I've declared unto you the whole counsel of God? I think it's very much parallel, don't you? That raises the question, would the apostles of Christ be welcome in our assembly? Would they be welcome to preach and teach here? I certainly hope that would be our sentiment. I certainly hope that would be true. I hope that we don't have people among us that desire smooth things and pleasant things in order to not be disturbed when they really need to be disturbed now. I'm not talking about just throwing salt on people's wounds just for the fun of watching them squirm. That's not it at all. Why is this such a serious thing? Because it ruins souls. Under such teaching, men fall asleep in their sins until their desolation and their overthrow is complete and they can't come out of it. They've lived it so long. Thus, preacher and people perish together. One, for his infidelity to God and lack of diligent care for souls, and the other through self-deception and self-will, seeking to have his sins ignored. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6 and verse 39, when he spoke a parable to them. He said, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? So gospel preachers have to recognize their responsibility to God. And everyone who hears has to recognize their responsibility to God too. It's very important, isn't it? Very serious matter. False teaching and the support of it is poison to the soul. Lovers of truth that I think I'm surrounded by tonight, lovers of truth, desire to obtain the truth, all the truth, even truths that might be somewhat unpleasant to us. Hear, and your soul shall live, is the directive from God's Word. I think there must be millions of people who go to church who just don't really want to know and don't really want to understand what God's Word said. There are millions of phony people who are not interested in receiving instruction, but they're there for themselves and their own false agenda. I think that's probably true if we look at the religious landscape of our country today. Wilbur Reese wrote this. I would like to buy $3 worth of God. Please, not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I think that makes a pretty strong point, doesn't it? People want something from God, but they don't want everything that God is. People want something of God's Word, but they don't want it all. It's too disturbing. It's a two-edged sword that divides joints and marrow, that discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. People don't want their heart examined. People don't want to examine themselves in view of what God's Word says. But you and I, let us always imitate the wonderful attitude that Cornelius demonstrated in Acts 10 and verse 33. Now we are all present here before God to hear everything that God has said. What a great, noble attitude that was. And I hope that's our attitude too. If you're in our assembly tonight and we can help you in becoming a Christian, we can help you in any spiritual way to walk closer to God, we would delight in the opportunity to do that. We're servants of God. We'll serve you in any way that we can that is righteous to help make your walk with God better. Thank you for giving careful attention to these items that we've talked about in our lesson tonight. Please take what you can from the lesson, learn what you can from it, teach other people. May God bless you. If we can help you, please respond to the invitation of the Lord while together we stand and encourage you by singing number 319.